read Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you, and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them or give your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you would destroy you quickly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash them in pieces, dash in pieces their pillars, and chop down their Asherim and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the people who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays to their face those who hate him. By destroying them, he will not be slack with the one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. May the Lord bless his word to us tonight. Why me? Why me? If we truly believe what God's word pressed upon us this morning, that God is absolutely sovereign in salvation, and that we're not his because we ultimately chose him, but we're his ultimately because he chose us. Setting his love on us from before all eternity. And we can know, as we talked about this morning, we can have confidence in that because God opened our eyes. We're trusting in Christ, and therefore God must have done something amazing in our hearts. He must have chosen us and then sent his Spirit according to his plan. So if it is true that God is absolutely sovereign in salvation, that he set his love upon us, that he chose us, he elected us to everlasting life, and it's true at the very same time, what the Bible says elsewhere, that hell is real, that there really are some who don't believe in Christ, and therefore God chooses some, and therefore doesn't choose others, the logical question becomes, well, why me? Why me? Why you? Why not my neighbor? Why me and not my coworker? Why me? It's a logical question. We're bound to ask it. And Scripture presses home that if we get the question wrong, we're in deep trouble. Right? If we get the question wrong, we begin to well up with pride. We begin to cause all sorts of trouble in our own spiritual walk. We begin to cause trouble for those around us. And it's not just a matter of having the right theological Sunday school answer. All right, many of us have wrestled through this before and probably could give the right Sunday school answer. Why me? Well, I can give you the Sunday school answer. But there's a big difference between being able to spout the answer and really knowing it deep in our hearts so that we're living it. Right? How else could you ever get this scenario, which too often, sadly, you get, where you get good Orthodox Reformed people who believe in the sovereignty of God, and they can be some of the most arrogant, obnoxious people? Too often, that can be us. Right? Got the good theology, but our words and our actions give a pride and arrogance. Somewhere between our mouth and our heart, there's a disconnect. So we not only need to rehearse the answer again, we need to press that answer home into the depths of our heart, especially as we go to the Lord's Supper tonight. Because after all, we're gonna be confronted with what God has done for us, what He has accomplished, what He planned from all eternity was accomplished, what rescues us and saves us. But why? Why do I get to come here? Why do you get to come and remember and think, oh yeah, it's real and it's life, and why me? Why me? Well, the answer comes to us tonight in the form of Moses and his encouragement to that wilderness generation. They're at this key turning point. They're about to go into the promised land. They're about to experience what is really the climax of everything that's come before. The promises of to the fathers long ago. Great nation, great land. The great work that God did in Egypt, rescuing them from slavery. All the provision of those years in the wilderness, it's all heading towards this moment, going, crossing into the land, and now it's theirs. And Moses, and God, through Moses, wants to remind them, as they're about to receive the blessings, why they're getting it. Who they really are, and why they're getting what God is giving. So he gives this exhortation that's so powerful, and we need to burn it on our hearts even as we take in what Moses is pressing home to the people in his day. As we about to come to grips with right what Christ did in the new Exodus, the new rescue, the ultimate rescue, and why we get into the heavenly promised land. But before we get to Moses giving us the why me, he gives first a reminder of who we are. Who is it that we are? Well, verse 6 gives us a powerful description. It fits in beautifully what we talked about this morning, but is worth looking at in detail. Verse 6, who are we? God says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. You probably can hear how well that fits in with what we talked about this morning. And some of the same language comes up. Holy. Chosen. You are people holy to the Lord. It's the same root word that we saw in 2 Thessalonians. The sanctification of the Spirit. Same root word. Holy, set apart, sanctification, the Spirit setting us apart. That's who God reminds us we are. We are those that God set apart. And here it's in the context of God saying to the Israelites, he actually names names. You're different than the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Canaanites. You're different. And he says to us, you're different. You're set apart. Set apart to the Lord, holy to the Lord, belonging to Him. Chosen. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a treasured possession, to be a people for His treasured possession. What powerful picture that is. His people. His precious ones. His peculiar treasure. The ones in whom he delights. The ones who are selected to reflect his glory to each other to the world, to reflect the might of his love, of his power, of his mercy. You take this language of Moses, and you go to the New Testament, and New Testament writers again and again use this same language and say, yeah, this is us, the church. We're justified in using this Deuteronomy and saying, yes, this is really us. Here's Titus 2, Paul's talking about Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify a people for himself, a people for his own possession. Hear Deuteronomy language? Or even stronger, Peter in 1 Peter 2. But you, Peter says, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Right, Peter's taking that, Paul's taking that good Old Testament Israelite language and saying, that's us, Church of God, believers in Jesus, that is us, set apart for the Lord. Chosen to be his treasured possession. That's you. Can you make that personal tonight? Especially, I think, critical as we come to the Lord's Supper. Right? Because we come here in the quietness of that, we're bound to get reflective. We should get reflective. And most of us do. Right? Who is it that sits down at the table? Right, you come to the Lord's Supper tonight. Maybe you feel discouraged as you come. Right? Maybe it's been a really hard week or a hard month. And maybe you if you're honest with yourself, you know that part of that difficulty might even be because of your own sin. And that weighs you down. And you're discouraged by that. You've struggled again and given in again. And maybe you're just tempted to give up. Maybe you are overwhelmed. Maybe you feel unlovable. Or maybe you just feel indifferent. Maybe you're just distracted. You're tempted to go somewhere else in your mind because it all doesn't seem that important to you. Well, here we get this powerful reminder of who we really are. Who God names us to be. Right? As his children, as believers. We are, he says, a people holy to the Lord. A people he set apart for himself. His treasured possession. A people to reflect his glory, his love, and his mercy. That's who you really are, believer. That's who I really am. And the elements remind us of it. They press it home. Because here you get a picture of God's commitment. You get a picture of what it took for God to actually make that a reality. Right? This is the transaction pictured that purchased it, that put his plan and made it a reality. His own son crucified. That body broken, that blood shed to purchase you, to set you apart, to make you his treasure. And you get to hold it in your hand and say, this emblem reminds me, it's just that real. That's who you are. But immediately we start asking the question, but why? Right? Why me? Why was I chosen? Right? It almost sounds too good to be true. Maybe we have trouble believing it. Why me? First thing Moses tells us here is what the reason isn't. And this is half the battle. We need to know what the reason isn't. Verse 7. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. He's talking to the Israelites, talking to them as a nation. And he says, it wasn't because you were more impressive than the other nations. That you were bigger and mightier than the Canaanites or the Hivites. No. Remember, go back in ancient world mindset. The size of your nation, well, that's a key reflection of your identity and your power and your glory. Right? Because if you're big, then you have a big army. and you have the ability to get big land and hold on to your big land and get the good land and not the bad land. It's reflective of your ability to do great things and build great cities. Size was a reflection of God's blessing upon you because your God made you fruitful, and therefore you must be great in size. Size made you impressive. Now, that's what it's getting at here. And God presses home to the Israelites, no, it's not because you were impressive that I chose you. You keep going in Deuteronomy, he adds to the list. You go to Deuteronomy 8. Moses is telling them about the blessings of the promised land, and he reminds them of what's to come, and he says, no, it's not your power either that did it. Not your size, not your power. He says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten this wealth. No. You'll be tempted to say that. Moses says, no, it's not your size, it's not your power. Chapter 9 says, it's not your righteousness. Right? Do not say in your heart, chapter 9, verse 4, do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust out the other nations, it's because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me to possess this land. No. Right? It's not because of their size, their characteristics. It's not because of their accomplishments. It's not because of their righteousness. And the New Testament comes to us as the church, as believers in the Lord Jesus, and says the same thing. It's not because you're great. God didn't choose you because you were righteous. God didn't choose you because you were impressive and your neighbor wasn't. Right? Our passage in 1 Corinthians tonight really pressed that home, didn't it? As Paul says, think about who you were when you were called, brothers. He basically says to the church, look around. You guys aren't that impressive. Not many were wise. Not many were wise according to worldly standards. Not many powerful. Not many of noble birth. But, he says, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak. God didn't choose impressive things. Even according to worldly standards, let alone according to God's greatness and his standard of righteousness, Paul says. So, no, it's not because God didn't choose us because we're righteous, because we're accomplished, because we're mighty. And Paul stresses it, and Moses stresses it, because God, through the Holy Spirit, knows we're going to be tempted to get this one wrong. We're going to hear language of God choosing us, and our temptation is going to be, well, clearly there must be something special about me. Clearly, there must be some impressive quality that God got a good deal when he selected us. Now, no one here would probably verbalize that. God chose me because I'm impressive. We probably wouldn't verbalize it. But it sneaks out of our hearts too often. It's like the weed in our garden that's just underneath the surface, and it's going to pop out somewhere in that flower bed. Right? And it does. That weed of pride pops out. It pops out in times like, well, when circumstances get tough, when things get hard in life, and we get angry and we get frustrated, essentially our hearts start to say, God, don't you know who I am? Don't you know I deserve better than this? Right? Don't you know how hard I work? Right? Our frustration betrays that weed of pride, right? I'm really deserving of better. You chose me because I was impressive, and now I'm mad that you're not giving me what I think you want. Sometimes it sneaks out when we get frustrated with each other because someone else is not treating us well, and it might be genuinely sinning against us, but sometimes we get our back up. We basically think, don't you know who you're dealing with? Right? How dare they treat me like this? Look at my greatness. We think ourselves better than we are. Sometimes the pride sneaks up in the flip side of pride. The other side of the coin of pride is the despair and self-pity, which says, well, God could never love me. Look how awful I am. He could never love me. But we come to the Lord's Supper tonight and to God's Word, and the reminder is the same. No, God didn't set His love on you because you're great, because you had great qualities, or you'll somehow prove your righteousness. No, that's not it. But then why? Why would God choose you? Why would He choose me? Back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Not because you are more in number. Verse 8. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers. So He gives two reasons that are really bound together. Because the Lord loves you, and He's keeping His promise to your fathers. So why did he choose you? Why did He choose me first? Because He loves you. Because He loves you. And you put that language together of verse 8 with what He said in verse 7. Right? What did He say back in verse 7? That the Lord set His love on you. Why did He set His love on you? Because He loves you. Did you get that? The Lord loves you because He loves you. Huh? Yeah. That's it. He loves you because He loves you. That's it. There's nothing else. In a sense. He loves you because He loves you. Think small analogy, human relationships. Can you think and picture one of the best human relationships you've ever been in? Real deep relationship. There is someone, maybe it's with a parent, maybe it's with a spouse, maybe it's with a really close Christian friend. Someone gets close enough to know the real you. And they really know you. Right? The mask that you wear on Sunday, or the mask that you wear at the office, or, you know, they see you without the mask on. They know the real you. They know all the ugliness. They see all the warts. They know all the failures and the sin and the ugliness. In fact, if you're honest with yourself, you know they probably know your ugliness better than you know it. And then all of a sudden it dawns on you, yeah, but they're still here. They're still in my life. They haven't left. They know it all. I can't fool them, and they're still here. And you think, why in the world would they stay here? And key part of the answer is, well, they love you because they love you. And that's it. And even that never is perfect in a human relationship. But it gives us, maybe for just a glimpse, a tiny hint of what God is in big. Right? He knows all of who you are. Right? Without the mask. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows all the warts, all the failures. He remembers those things you want to forget, those things you have forgotten. And still names you as His own. Why? What could account for that? And here's the powerful answer. He loves you because He loves you. That's it. Well, there's another aspect of what that looks like that Moses gets at. It is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers. The oath that He swore to your fathers, right? Here Moses talking to the Israelites. He's talking about the promises made long ago to the patriarchs. That God came to Abraham, He came to Isaac, He came to Jacob, and made these great promises that Israel is about to enjoy. He came to the patriarchs and said, I'll be your God, you'll be my people. I'll make you a great nation. I'll give you the land. And now the Israelites are going to enjoy that in its fullness. And God's saying, part of the reason why you're enjoying these blessings is because I made a promise. I promised your fathers, and now I'm being faithful to the promise. Right? So it's based not on their character, but on God's character and God being faithful to his promise. And no, we can't just bump it back. It's not just that we bump the righteousness back a couple generations. That somehow Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they were righteous, and therefore the descendants just get in on their coattails. No, because you read Genesis and you realize Abraham has a lot of warts. Isaac's not such a perfect guy. Jacob's kind of a lousy cheat. No, they're not righteous. I've been reading through Joshua recently, and Joshua makes that point at the end as he's calling the Israelites before his death to follow the Lord, and he reminds them of who they are. He says, yeah, your fathers on the other side of the river, they worshipped idols. Right? Abraham's family, they were a bunch of idol worshippers. Right? So it's not that they were righteous and they earned it either. So at the end of the day, it's not about the people of God and their character, but God in his character keeping the promise, his covenant promise. That reflected in their generation about the promise that he made to Abraham. But Abraham points us forward to Jesus and even greater covenant promises that God swears, the even greater oaths that God makes. The promise that he makes to his own son. We speak about a greater covenant, about the covenant of redemption. That before the foundation of the world, that there is the Father, Son, and Spirit, and they make a covenant, a bond together. They swear an oath to save, to rescue, to put their love and fulfill that love upon a particular people, right? Even us. And you see that commitment reflected in Scripture. Here, for example, is Psalm 110, where you get this reflection of the Father's commitment to the Son to make him this rescuing priest. The Lord has sworn an oath and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Right. The Father's promise to the Son. You are that rescuer. You're going to save that people. Or the words of John 17. Again, this promise, this commitment that takes place before God does anything. I have manifested your name to the people, Jesus says, to the people you gave me out of the world, yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Right? Here's Jesus saying to the Father, yeah, you gave me this people. This people, and I'm gonna keep them. I'm gonna die for them. I'm gonna rescue them. You gave them to me. So God's love for us is based ultimately on his loving us because he loves us, and also his commitment to the promise he made. His promise to rescue this people and keep them safe to the end. This oath that he swore to himself, and now reveals to us. He's going to keep it, well, because he promised. And to do anything less would be to break his own promise and violate his own goodness. It's about his glory. It's about his character and his great love. So that's what we bring to mind as we come to the table tonight. We get reminded of who we are as you come. You're one purchased by the Lord. You're one who God has set his love on. You're one God has chosen to be his possession. People set apart, different than the world around you. Why? Well, because he loves you. He loves you because he loves you. And he loves you because he is faithful to his own vow, his own promise to rescue a people, even us, for his glory. And at the end of the day, we come here and we have to say, well, the only boast I have is to boast in the Lord and his love. And that's a good place to be. That's a safe place. That's a confident place. That's a loved place. And all the glory goes to the Lord. Well, let's pray for his glory to be manifest. Lord, we do pray you would manifest your glory in our midst. Lord, as we come to the table tonight, as we come and are reminded of the power of what you've done, We pray, Lord, that we would be amazed by your love, amazed by your commitment to us and undeserving people. Lord, may that commitment melt our hearts. May it, Lord, minister to us in our weakness. Lord, casting out all pride, but also drawing us closer to yourself. We need it, Lord. And we pray, thanking you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we come to the supper, let's first sing 469. We'll sing, and then we'll go to the table together.